Would you take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 1? We continue our study of understanding what God told the Joshua and the Israelites to do that would produce for them success in life. We read again Joshua 1 verse 7. God said to Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Been much misunderstanding about the law and about what God told Joshua. First of all, we need to recognize that Joshua and the people were part of the special nation and people of Israel, whom God had chosen to be his special people. Whenever God called Abram, well over 400 years before this time, God told Abram that his people would have to go down into Egypt and they'd have to be in bondage for four generations, 400 years, which they were. And then when God sent Moses to bring them out, Scripture says he brought them out that he might bring them in into the promised land that he had promised Abraham. And he had made a number of covenants with Abraham, and then he made some covenants with the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, Moses led them straight to the mountain where he had first seen God. That is in Exodus 19 and 20 and following. And as God brought them there, God gave to them, God spoke to them. Wouldn't that have been an experience to hear God's voice? To actually hear God speaking, not using the mouthpiece of Moses or somebody else, but actually his voice. Wouldn't it have been something to have seen those two tablets of stone then that God took and with his finger carved those words into that stone? Now, what does that tell you? As far as I know, that's the only part of the Bible that God audibly spoke, and it certainly is the only part of the Bible that God personally, physically wrote. That tells us that which God gave verbally and then by writing was extremely important. Back over in the book of Deuteronomy, for the book of Deuteronomy is that which is the basis of what God is telling Joshua and the people to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, the word of God says, "He declared unto you his covenant." Now, what was it he declared? He declared the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tablets of stone. And then it says in the next verse, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither we go over to possess it." In other words, for the nation of Israel, God then interpreted and applied the Ten Commandments in statutes and judgments. In our day and time, there are some religious movements, some of them called covenant theology, which misunderstand what we as Christians are and who we are. Some of them actually teach that we as Christians, The church of today has replaced Israel, and therefore under the statutes and judgments. And you will see as we proceed this morning that that is not correct. The covenant that applied to the Ten Commandments applies to all men. Nobody really argues that the Ten Commandments are out of date or that they apply only to the Israelites. They apply to all who become children of God, but not the statutes and judgments. And so what we have God speaking to Joshua about applies to him and his people in a very unique way. They are to learn, to memorize, and to know the statutes and judgments as well as the law. Now, actually, in many ways, we've adopted some of those. Our legal system that we use today is actually based upon what God gave in the book of Deuteronomy as statutes and judgments to the people. The distinction between, for instance, murder and manslaughter. Murder, according to God in the book of Deuteronomy, required three things. And what were they? First of all, there had to be a motive. Secondly, there had to be a plan. Thirdly, there had to be a weapon. And those three conditions had to be met before it can be considered murder. And there's a separate Hebrew word for the matter of murder. And then there's another Hebrew word for the killing of somebody accidentally, which was called manslaughter. And God made a provision that if a person killed another individual accidentally, that there were seven cities of refuge that he could flee to, and he could get away from the kinfolks of the person he had killed who were seeking revenge. If he could get inside of one of those cities, then he would be protected from the revenge. Actually, you find in the book of Deuteronomy that God's saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And people think, well, that's kind of bad. No, that was God limiting the people. Whenever somebody harmed another man, God was saying, you can't do any more to him than he did to you. We've actually applied some of these things in our lives without realizing it, but we're not under the statutes and judgments. I would rather expect that some of us might benefit if we live by the dietary requirements that are in the statutes and judgments. Actually, they were for the health and well-being of the people. Now, frankly, I like bacon too much. But, of course, back in that day, they had no way to preserve the meat and keep it from spoiling, and God was looking after their physical well-being. But that was not the primary reason for the dietary requirements that are found in the statutes and judgments. Back in those days, if you had a social occasion, primarily it was around a meal. We still kind of practice that sometimes, don't we? And I enjoy the cooking of you ladies who were kind enough to let me come and share in that. But you see, God gave the Israelites such peculiar dietary requirements that it became impossible for them to sit down and eat with a non-Jew. And so they would be separated socially and would not be tempted. And there are a number of other things that we could go into. But what I want you to see this morning is the heart of what God told Joshua and how it applies to us. I have a question or two I wish to ask. If I ask you that aside from the Gospel of John and the writings of the Apostle John, which book in the Bible has more about love than any other book? And what would you choose? Most people think the Old Testament is just about law. And the book of Deuteronomy which was the basis of what God was saying to the Israelites, and had just been given to them in the previous month, the book of Deuteronomy has more in it about love than Matthew and Mark and Luke and Acts and Romans all put together. And the only exception would be the Gospel of John and the writings of John. In other words, there's more in the book of Deuteronomy about God's love than there is about law. What God wants from you and me is not to do something because we have to, but to do something because our heart wants to. Because when the heart is passionate about something, one does not have to be coerced or forced or pressured into doing it. When one falls in love, he'll do almost anything, sometimes rather crazy, won't he? But that's because his heart is in it. And then restrictions and limitations are often set aside. So I want you to understand this morning some things about, first of all, the nature of the law that God has given to us. We have to go to the New Testament to find God's explanation about the Old Testament law. You read a few moments ago from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be going back to that in a moment. But right now, I want you to turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. And there the Apostle Paul gives us a rather strong personal discourse about the matter of the law. Here is this Pharisee who has become a Christian. He knows the law. And by the way, you need to understand that the laws the Pharisees presented to the people were not from the Bible. They were laws that they drew up during the time between Malachi and Matthew. They had over 500 of them. Some of them were so silly and ridiculous that you'll laugh when I tell you about them. For instance, if you happen to wear wigs, anybody here this morning wearing a wig? No, don't tell us. You can be glad that you didn't live in that day, because you, on the Sabbath day, you couldn't wear your wig because it was a burden. Anybody here wearing false teeth? Now, I don't want to see you without them. We used to have a member who wore false teeth, and she was so self-conscious about it that she would, when she had surgery, those teeth didn't come out till she was actually in the operating room. But I happened to see her one time with them out, and she did not look like the lady I'd been seeing. But if you happened to wear false teeth, you couldn't wear them on the Sabbath because they were a burden. They liked to make rules and regulations that they could abide by. And those things were not a part of God's Word. Isn't that the way it is when people get legalistic? They make rules that they can abide by, but you can't. For instance, my parents never played cards, and I've told you about this before. In the church I went to, card playing was a sin. So when I was a kid growing up, the only place that I could play cards at our house was out in the garage. But we had a table in our house that we normally ate off of, but most of the time it was used for dominoes. And about the only difference between cards and dominoes is one's paper and one's wood. But in that day, one was sin and taboo, and the other wasn't. I'm so glad it wasn't. And I'm so glad my parents said you can do it out in the garage. But don't you dare let anybody from the church know about it. You see, that's the way it is when we make the rules and regulations and we become legalistic and we impose our own prejudices on other people. What a shame. In fact, Jesus spoke to this. Keep your place there in Romans and turn with me just a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. We have an experience here where Jesus confronted the Pharisees about this very thing. It was about an issue about obeying the commandment to honor your mother and father. And it had been applied and interpreted in that day that if your parents got old and you were responsible for taking care of them, but those who didn't want to found a way around it. They would take their money and designate it to a certain thing called carbon that they could get the money back from, kind of a bypass trust, I guess you'd say, by which they would not have to support their parents because they could say they didn't have the money. And so Jesus confronted them with this. In verse 7, he said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart," get that, "their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, Paul in Romans 7 isn't talking about that. Paul is referring to the law of God about which we're fixing to read. And so he has to say, as he struggles with this, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust. I didn't know it was lust except for the law. Except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead or dormant. I didn't know it was there," he is saying. "For I was alive, that is, I wasn't bothered by it, without the law. But once the commandment came, sin was revived and stirred up, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." And then skipping on down a couple of verses, verse 14, he wrote, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal." You see, first thing that you need to think about is the law of God, that the law of God is heavenly wisdom, truths, divine, eternal, spiritual, heavenly truths, that God extracted out of heaven and expressed in human words. So when God says in the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee," it's because the truth of heaven is you can't get into heaven if you have any other gods. If you choose to worship anyone else, then you cannot get into heaven. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the rest of the commandments are extractions of truth expressed in human words. And so they embody tremendous and deep meaning, but all of it is holy and just in those 10 statements. You see, something that most people do not recognize is the law is an expression of the love of God. You see, God's Word tells us very clearly why God gave the law. God gave the law because He loved the people. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to spend a great deal of time in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be going back to the book of Romans again. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, Moses told this new generation who were fixing to be under the leadership of Joshua that God chose you, chose your fathers, because He loves them. God chose them not because they were better, but because He loved them. And so God's law that is given is expressed in terms of love. 21 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks of either Him loving us or us loving Him. 42 times in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaks of us loving Him with our whole heart and our whole soul. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have what is called the Shema. If you had a Jewish friend and you ever walked up to a home where Jews live, and you notice by the front door there's a little rectangular box that's called a phylactery. And inside that box is a tiny scroll. And on that scroll are written what we find, verses Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. Let's look at what God said, what He expects out of the people. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Elsewhere God says, what does the Lord require of thee? And the answer is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and thy soul and thy might. He goes on here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. And that's exactly what they did. And they memorized these six verses and called it the Shema. And it became a very holy passage unto the Israelites, though they largely lost the meaning of it and forgot about it. Because the heart of the law is love. God's love for you. And the response of love to God. You see, the law provided an opportunity for God's people to allow God to bless them. When a person responds to God in love, that individual is saying to God, God, I love you so much, I want whatever it is that you wish to give to me. God's law also provided for the people a wall of protection, as we'll see in a little bit, so that if one responded with heart love to God, choosing to do what God told him to do because that's what he wanted to do, then that person would find that his love and obedience for God allowed God to build a wall of protection around him that would protect him from the pains and sufferings of life. primary purpose of God's law is love. God's choosing of his people is based upon his love. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, God said to them after you've done this, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers. That's what we're reading about in Joshua chapter 1. Which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. Then when shall thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. God is telling them that he loved them, they were to love him. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Notice what he says there. In verse 3, God says to them, then shalt thou hearken unto the words of, shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. We had a false prophet among us, didn't we? Yes, we did. Prophesying that yesterday would be the end of the world. Making a lot of money off of gullible fools. You see, way back here, God said to them, thou shalt not hearken unto the false prophets, that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you. So he can know whether or not what you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul, and whether or not you will walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. Turn over yonder to Matthew 22. You read from it a moment ago. Jesus was approached by a lawyer. Got to be careful about these lawyers, don't we? At least my two kids. Thought he would trick Jesus. So what does Jesus quote? Why, when we read verse 37, what are we reading? Once again, we're reading Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, are we not? And then he adds to it a quote that is found, as he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. What is he saying? He's saying love is the issue, isn't he? Do you love God with your heart and with your soul? With all of your heart? Do you have to be made and persuaded and pressured and begged to do this or that to serve the Lord? Is the Word of God a burden to you? Or are you like the psalmist in Psalm 119 who wrote, oh, how I love thy law, O Lord. I thought on my ways, the psalmist said, and I turned my steps unto thy ways. So when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul. And with all of thy might. And then he adds to it a quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And all Jesus does is quote from the Old Testament. As he says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Turn over yonder to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This time Jesus is with his disciples. He's in his last hours. Everything that he says is extremely important. Five chapters of the Gospel of John are devoted to the teachings of Jesus that night. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says, verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, observes them, he it is that loves me. You got to have them. You got to know them and know what he says and keeps what he says is the one that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Judas said unto him, not Judas Iscariot, this was another man, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? What's the difference going to be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me. Do you love Jesus? If a man love me, he will do what? He will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Isn't it interesting that though the words are somewhat different, that the theme is the same in the Old Testament and the New, to love God? You see, obedience allowed them to receive God's blessings. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Before this, before where we begin reading in verse 7, there is a extensive passage. For instance, once again, God says in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto our fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, verse 9, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth to them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments. And he's speaking to the Israelites, and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass if, you see the if, circle the if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, and he will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and thy wine and thine oil, and the increase of thy cows and the flocks of thy sheep, and on and on. And the Lord, verse 15, will take away from thee all the sicknesses and put upon thee none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. See, he's speaking to the Israelites. This is what Joshua is talking about. Joshua is saying to the people, if you, with your heart, if you will put God's love in your heart, and if you will obey what God has to say because you love Him, because He redeemed you and set you free, then you will find that the blessings of God flow upon you. You see, this matter of wholehearted love dominates the book of Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 4. Verse 29. The hungry heart that's seeking after God. God says unto the Israelites, but if thou thence shalt seek the Lord, how? With all of your heart. Do you really want to know God? Or do you have to squeeze in time to come and study His Word? Are you thinking about that other thing that you want to go do today? Are you more concerned about those pleasures and things you engage in? Or did you come to church this morning with a hungry heart? God says, if you will seek the Lord, what? Thou shalt find Him. If you seek Him with your whole heart and your soul, if you put Him first, you're going to find what you're looking for. And then God looks way ahead in time. Verse 30 speaks about a time that has not yet happened. When thou art in tribulation, that's that 7-year period of tribulation called the time of Jacob's trouble, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, even during that time, if thou wilt turn. Turn means to repent. If you will repent of your sin and turn away from the things that you've been loving and you've been serving, if you will turn to the Lord thy God and be obedient unto His voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God, and He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He sware unto thee. Look on over to chapter 5, verse 29. God says, oh, that such a heart were in them. What I want in you, God says, I don't need your money. And I don't really need your talents. I just want your heart. Oh, that such a heart were in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God wants your heart. Look over in the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. God reminds them. God looks ahead. And He sees them in the promised land. And He sees all the blessings that are going to come upon them. And God says in verse 10 of chapter 8, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, beware, lest thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and have built these goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware, God says, lest your heart be turned aside. And so it is that the purpose of God's law first of all, is to inform man of God's holiness. Throughout the reading of God's Word, we find an emphasis upon the holiness and the righteousness of God, and the holiness and righteousness of the law that He's given to us. It's a reflection of His nature. And so it's to inform man of God's holiness. But the second purpose of the law is to convict us of sin. Turn yonder to the book of Romans once again, chapter 3. A discourse the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write, and dictated to him about the law, begins by asking the question, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And he goes on to touch upon the law. And then in verses 10 to 20, it paints the horrible picture of man's depravity and sinfulness. You recall back in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said, I did no sin until I came across the law. I did not understand until I knew the law. And then when I was confronted with the law, my sin nature was stirred up and I began to lust. And so we come to verse 20. And we read these words from God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, God's law is a perfect expression of heaven's perfection. It's a measuring rod that God brought down to earth and put in man's language and in man's words so it would relate to man's actions, and man could come up against God's measurement and he could see that he could not measure up. He could read and he would know that of just the Ten Commandments, that none of us here have abided by what God's simple Ten Commandments require. And so God's Word goes on after saying, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Hold that place a moment. Flip over yonder to the book of Galatians chapter 3. And there you will find in 24, verse 24 of Galatians 3, you'll find this beautiful, clear statement. Therefore, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Back to Romans chapter 3. Right after reading that by the law is the knowledge of sin, God's Word goes on to say, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. And then the next verse says, for all have sinned, haven't we? Which of the commandments have you not broken? Which one here can say, I have not coveted or lusted? Which one here can say, I have never taken something that didn't belong to me? I walked out of a service station the other day and I saw a dime laying on the pavement, and I picked it up and I took it back and laid it on the counter. And the lady looked at me kind of funny, wondering why I'd brought it back. And I said, it's not mine. It's not mine. I know finders keepers, but it wasn't mine. Which one here has not lied? Which one here has not failed to keep the commandment, which thou shall not blaspheme the name of God. Thou shalt not take His name in vain. You say, but I haven't done that, preacher. Oh, my dear friend, have you understood that when you bear the name Christ and you fail to live as Christ lived, that you have then expressed in living flesh taken the name of God in vain? Who is it that's here this morning who has some other priorities in life that you're not willing to cast in second or third place, that loving God might be first? And so who it is here this morning that has not violated the first commandment? You say, but oh, I worship no other gods. Really? Are you telling me that all of the events in your life are arranged around your desire to read, to study, to learn, and to worship God? Most people can find a reason not to do one of those things because they have other gods in their life. You see, the purpose of the law of God is to inform us of God's righteousness, and secondly, when we come up against it, to be convicted of our sin. People say, I don't want to go to church and hear the preacher talk about sin. I'm sorry, my dear friend, unless you become honest about your sinfulness, you will never repent. And if you never repent, you will never experience the forgiveness and grace of God. You say, but I don't want to fear God. I fear God. I'm afraid to do the things that God tells me not to do, because I know that when I do the things that God tells me not to do, then I can't have the things that God wants to give to me. He will not cast his pearls before swine. And if I choose to live as a swine or as a dog, if I choose to trample upon that love of God which is expressed in the law of God, then my God will not pour out his kindness upon me. I sure do want it. Furthermore, the purpose of the law is to build a wall of protection about us. Turn back to the book of Joshua, would you please? To the 24th chapter. You will find in the 24th chapter a passage that is very similar to what Moses said in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. For in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, even as Moses had given a charge to the people with his last words and said to them in Deuteronomy 30:15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Therefore, choose life. In Joshua chapter 24, at the end of his time of ministry, just before his death, in verse 35, he says, if it seems evil unto you this day to serve the Lord thy God, then choose you whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said unto God, forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that hath brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, and from that from which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed, and the Lord drove out from the before us all of the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is God. But we must read that next verse. Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen you the Lord to serve. Joshua was honest with them, and he knew that they would fail. And I want to be honest with you this morning. I know that you fail too, for I fail. We see the standard, we know what it is, and we try, and our best is not good enough. To solve the problem, we have to come back to the heart issue. God isn't so much interested in you obeying laws as He is in a heart relationship with you. For God knows that if with your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul, you love Him more than anything else, God knows that you will serve Him. And whenever you fail, that then you will turn in repentance and confess your sins and seek His forgiveness and His cleansing. Because your heart, when your whole heart is in love with God, your heart will not be happy with your sin, and you will say, I must confess my sin. Would you bow your head, please? You see, God wants you to love Him. It says over in 1 John chapter 4, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has loved you. God does not force you to be His child. He does not force you to live as He commands you. God simply wants His love to find a response in your heart where you will love Him. Maybe somebody this morning has some kind of decision that God's Spirit has spoken to you about. And if you've not been loving Him with your whole heart, isn't it time for you to do that? Isn't it time for you to put Him first and to build the activities and the schedules in your life around serving Him and being with Him, rather than squeezing in a time of Bible study or worship? Isn't it time that you make Him the center of everything else in your life? So if God has spoken to your heart this morning about some decision you need to make, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and give yourself to Him, whether it's that and to come by profession of faith for believers' baptism, or whether it's to come and make this your church home and move your membership, or to come in rededication, if God has spoken to your heart, you do what the Lord is telling you that He wants you to do. In a moment after I pray, we're going to stand and sing. It's a hymn inviting you to do whatever God has spoken to your heart about doing, to give you that opportunity. Dear Father, please speak to somebody's heart this morning who, out of a love response to You, would choose to do what You've asked them and told them to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.